And I get to talk about the Eagles to start with, which is great. So about half the people in the room, no, about a third of the people in the room are going to go, woo, about a third of the people are going to go, oh, and about a third are going to go, oh, who cares? Or maybe there's sort of a mix around that. But actually, it's not so much about talking about the Eagles as actually wanting to highlight one of our players, or actually one of our former players now, and that's Shannon Hearn. He has just recently retired. He played over 330 AFL games. He was an All-Australian. And he was also a premiership captain for the West Coast Eagles, which is, you know, that's a big deal to actually be that. But one of the things that's really stood out about Shannon over the years has actually been his character. And anyone who's known Shannon off the field, I've only read about it, so I haven't known him personally. I was friends with someone who played with the Eagles for a while that played with Shannon and certainly spoke very highly of his character and of his personality. And that was something that really stood out to a lot of people. His sister, when asked to sort of describe her brother, and anyone who's got siblings, I don't, so I never understand siblings, but that's okay. Anyone who's got siblings will know, you don't necessarily automatically say nice things about your siblings. If you like them, you will say nice things. If you don't, you probably won't. And this is what she had to say when asked about Shannon Hearn. To me, Shannon is the most grounded, humble, loyal person who has been all in over his career. He's the best brother and mate you could ask for. Shannon was invested in very, very deep ways in everything that happened at the club during his time. And then as he was thinking about retiring and as he was interviewed, I came across this quote at one point that had one part that really stood out to me, and it's this. Football provides an opportunity to be part of something bigger than yourself. And it gives you a sense of belonging and brings communities together. Football provides an opportunity to be part of something bigger than yourself. And it gives you a sense of belonging and brings communities together. I just want to highlight that word there, or that phrase for a second. Bigger than yourself. I wonder what you're involved in that is bigger than yourself. I wonder if that's something that you've even got a sense of, or is there a desire in your heart that you would be able to be a part of something that is bigger than yourself. All right, continuing our series today, looking at the parables of Jesus according to Luke. Our mission here as a church is to journey with people towards Jesus. And so currently the way that we're exploring that is unpacking the parables, taking the things that were spoken that Jesus gave. And so parables, little short stories, often they have a very direct point. Sometimes they're actually left quite open-ended. Sometimes Jesus will share them with one group and only give the answers of what it means to another. But they tell us some principles of what it actually means to follow Jesus. And so we're going to look at two connected but also to some degree separate parables. So there's two connected parables. They both sort of say some similar things, but there's also some differences. And that's often where you can find some of the things that are most important throughout it. But one thing I want to sort of, reiterate again, and that's really important when you're preaching, when you're learning from the Bible, when you're reading through it, context is so very important. And so if you jump straight into a passage sometimes and don't look at where it finds itself, you will not necessarily understand what's going on. An example being in the English language is that if you were to read the word bow tie or the word bow of a boat, the only way you know how to say bow or bow is by looking at the words that are around it. If that word was just on the screen and I said, what word is this? You might be like, it could be bow, it could be bow. It depends on the context. Same with the word wind or wind. So there's a wind storm, or you can wind up. You don't wind storm and there's not really a wind up. How do you know? You look at the context. A lot of Jesus' parables get stripped away from their context sometimes, and so we miss what's going on. So as we jump into this, we're going to firstly look at the context in Luke chapter 14. I'd love you to follow along. It'll be up on the screen. If you've got your phones or your Bibles, please feel free to read along as well. You could just pick it up at Luke 14 verse 1 because it's really important to note the group and the place that Jesus finds himself as we look at these parables today. Luke 14 verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. For those of you playing at home, if you want to be reminded or if you haven't really quite understood what are these Pharisees, because the Bible talks about lots of different groups, the Pharisees were members of a party that believed in the resurrection. Now, not being that Jesus resurrected, that hasn't happened yet, but they believed that there would be a resurrection. There was another group of Jewish people called the Sadducees. So there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you often see them grouped together. And the key difference between these groups is the Pharisees believe that there would be a resurrection. They believe in the spiritual realm. They believe that angels exist and all of those things. Whereas the Sadducees actually believe that this life is all there is. And the point is actually just to sort of follow along and follow the law. Exactly what they believe about an afterlife entirely, I haven't found entirely. But knowing that the Pharisees definitely believed in a resurrection. And that's really important as we look at our stories today. So we're going to jump down to verse 7 and pick up on something as Jesus speaks to this. When he, being Jesus, noticed the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all of those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What we have here is Jesus notices that what's going on is as the people arrive, they try and choose the most prominent spots. They want a sort of scene to be important and be significant. Because in that day, it wasn't a sort of first in best dressed per se. Seating around the table was absolutely about honor and who actually had the right to the most honored seats. And so as people arrived, they'd kind of try and put themselves in the spot that they thought they kind of deserved. But then if they got that wrong, they would be asked to move. And that was an incredibly demoralizing experience. But for some reason, it didn't seem to mean that people chose just to sit in other spots. And so Jesus is really wanting to remind them and say, do you want to like put yourself there and then get asked to move? Or what if you went the other way and you actually chose the lower space and then in front of everyone actually got moved up into a more prominent spot? Which one actually reflects better? Now, obviously motivations comes into this and Jesus doesn't really speak to this. Do you choose the lower seat because you secretly want to be in the higher space and think you belong there? Or do you choose the lower space because you're choosing to be humble? That's something that isn't necessarily spoken to in this thing. But the context to the parable is that is how people would be seated. It was most honored towards the head of the table and then least honored the further down that you go. And so what Jesus is saying through this part of the parable is this. You get a choice in life. You can choose to live humbly. And Jesus, I actually couldn't even quite use quite the strength of the words of Jesus, so forgive me potentially. I've said you may be humbled only because in life experience I haven't necessarily experienced everyone who is not humble being humbled. But Jesus in his parables, he's often is actually quite black and white. And he basically says, if you choose to actually not be humbled, not be humble, you will be humbled. that if you actually try and take that place of honor, if that's the kind of life that you choose to try and live, you will actually find yourself cut down a peg. Aussies love this. Like this is that idea that Aussies, you know, we want to chop down those who are at the top and bring them back down. There's actually something about that almost inbuilt in the Aussie psyche. But Jesus is actually suggesting the way to live is to choose humility. Choose to be the one who takes the humble disposition. Choose to be the one who takes that spot of a lowly place and actually put yourself in the opportunity to be asked to move up as opposed to be brought down. We continue on in our passage. Then Jesus said to his host, so remember, he's at a Pharisee's house. He says to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do so, they may invite you back, so you will have been repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, remember when I said before about the parables, Jesus is normally very strong. It's black and white. There's not a lot of nuance in parables. They tend to be one way or the other. And so I don't actually think Jesus is saying here, never have food with friends. If you were to take this literally, it would basically say, you are never allowed to invite your friends around for food. That is not what Jesus is saying. Parables are teaching a point. Now, what's being expressed here is exactly what would have been going on at that time, is you would invite the rich and the famous, and you would invite those who are really high and mighty in the hopes that they would invite you to their place, because that would make you be a really important person. If you invited the richest person in town to lunch and they came, and then they had to invite you to their house, you were in. You'd made it in this life. But Jesus actually pairs this with a very important point. That receiving prestige and reward in this life should not be our focus. That actually receiving that honor and receiving glory and getting all those good things in this life is actually not where our focus should be. Jesus ties it very clearly here. And remember, he's talking to a group of Pharisees that believe in the resurrection, that actually they expect to be resurrected one day. And he ties what they do here with what are they sowing for the future. That if you invite the poor, if you invite the crippled, if you invite the lame, sure, they're not going to invite you to their luncheons because they're not having them. They're struggling to eat as it is. But instead, you will be storing up for yourself treasure at the resurrection. And so as he's talking with this group of Pharisees, where honor is of such importance, he's really wanting to reorient their thinking around what do you use this life for? That as you live this life, are you caught up in playing the games of this world and of getting the accolades in this life, of getting the reward, of getting the riches, of getting a place at the table in this life? Or are you giving this life away? Are you living in such a way that you're actually storing up for yourselves in eternity that which you could receive in this life if you're doing it otherwise? The passage continues on. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready. This is another one of those places where we need to pause and actually look at the context, look at what was going on at the time. We live in a world that was pre-Google, like really pre-Google. We live in a time that was pre-having a phone where you could have a calendar and where time was really, really strict and you said, let's go have dinner at 6 o'clock on Wednesday at cafe whatever. What actually would go on at this time when you're having some sort of big lunch or big banquet, it could take days to actually get everything together and have it all prepared. So you would send out the invite in advance and let everyone know that this banquet is coming. And then people would let them know, yes, we'll be there. Yes, we're coming. Yeah, we'll sort of work that out as we go. And then when the food is ready or just about ready, you would send people out to go and say, we're ready. Come to the feast, come to the banquet, come and enjoy what you've been invited to. And so in this story, what happens is the feast is now ready. And so people are sent out to go and let everybody know that the food is now ready. And this is what happens. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go to see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. So these are all those who were invited, all those who were expected to be attending, all those who thought they would be there. And in this story, the actual reasons given, you can spend all day sort of digging into the different reasons. The actual excuses given are just part of the storytelling that Jesus is using. They're just part of the parable. The actual reasons don't particularly matter. And we need to remember here, context. Jesus is talking to a group of Pharisees who expect a resurrection, who expect to be invited into the kingdom of God, who expect to sit at the feast of the king. That was the context here, is that he started to say, blessed will be the one who sits at the feast. And Jesus tells this story. Because the Pharisees are the ones who were originally invited. The Pharisees, the parts of Israel, the people of God are the ones who are expecting to be at this feast, at the resurrection. And yet what happens is the time comes for that feast and this life gets in the way. The commitments that we have in this life, the challenges of this life, the ills of this life or the things that we have to do distract those people from the kingdom. Distract those people from storing up for themselves a place at the table in eternity. They get so caught up in the day-to-day, get so caught up in the busyness of this life that they're actually too busy to attend the very thing that they thought they were living this life for. And so what happens is this. Remember, this is the story that Jesus is sharing to a group of Pharisees. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. Remember, the owner is God in this context. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the towns and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now, these are people who are not sitting there waiting to be invited to a luncheon. These are not people who are expecting to go to a banquet. They've been forgotten. They've been lost. If anything, those who are going to the banquet are going to do anything they can to not even see these people as they go. And yet Jesus pointedly in front of the Pharisees is saying, these are the people who will be invited to my banquet. But what's happening in this part of it is the crippled, the blind, the lame, they're still in the city. This is really still speaking to a people of Israel, but it's not the Pharisees. It's not the Sadducees. It's not those who sort of see themselves in the places of honor in Israelite society. But it's still those in the city, in the town, those who are in that inner circle that can expect to be there. And so Jesus, if he hasn't already, you know, burnt enough bridges, goes on further. He's been carefully watched as he says all this. The story continues. "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste at my banquet." Not one of those invited will get a taste at my banquet. Now remember, parables very rarely have nuance. He isn't saying that no Israelites will find their way into the kingdom. That's one way that this is sometimes interpreted. He's not saying that parables are black and white. He's trying to make a very clear distinction. One thing is clear. The kingdom will be full. One thing is clear. There will be a fullness at the feast. But who will be there? Who are those who are going to be able to look past the things of this life and the trappings of this life and the busyness of this life and actually just be excited to be invited by the King? Because I tell you, the crippled and the lame, they would have been jumping if they could, hopping if they could, finding any way to get to this luncheon. And this part here, as it goes out into the roads and the countries, those who are out of town definitely would not have been expecting. This is people beyond the kingdom. Beyond Israel, beyond those who would have been expecting to be at the banquet. This is people beyond the walls. And so Jesus here, in the context of being with a group of Pharisees who are expecting to be a part of the kingdom, is making it clear that the great banquet is for all. Not just for those that have been determined to have honor in the society of the Pharisees. Not just those who have kind of got those really high and mighty places. It's not going to be for those who are caught up in the challenges of this life and who are caught up in the treasures of this life. It's going to be for those who just excitedly say, "I am so excited to be invited by the King." Not so busy looking after their oxen, not so busy that they've just been given some things, not so busy they just got married. So that happens. But actually it's going to be for those people who when the invite comes, they just say, "I'm there. I'm there." Because the kingdom is what's important in their life. See, in many ways, the focus of these parables, the point of these parables, is just, he's really wanting to challenge the Pharisees. So first, the first application needs to be to the people that it's spoken to. And in many ways, he's really asking them, "Where's your focus?" Now, we don't know if anyone in that room came to believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. At least I haven't done the broader context to see if there's anyone recorded there who later does. We don't know if some of them maybe down the track actually realized that they were sitting before the King in this meeting. But that's what he's really calling them to. He's trying to remind them and say, don't miss the kingdom because of this life. Where's your focus? As you live your life, and if your life's anything like mine, there is enough things in your life to go around without even thinking beyond what I'm going to do tomorrow. Absolutely, I totally understand. But where is your focus? As you're making decisions, as you're working at the things that you're doing, how high up does actually storing up treasure in heaven play in those decisions that you make? as you think about how you're living and the choices that you're making and the things you're getting involved in and the friends that you're making and the places that you're going, are you going to get so caught up in things of this world that you actually miss the opportunities that the King has for you? You see, in our first parable, this was focused on prestige. And it was really Jesus saying to them, live this life with humility. Your goal in this life is not to be seen. Your goal in this life is not to be famous. There may be followers of Jesus who become famous. It's not to say that you cannot be famous. But that's not the goal. That's not the purpose. The goal of this life is not to have those places of honor. Because what will happen is you will actually get paid back in this life. As you seek that fame and fortune and all of those things, sure, you might find them, but in doing so, you may well actually receive your payment in full. But instead, Jesus is challenging the people. Choose humility. Choose to take those seats with less honor. Choose to be in those places where you're humble. And actually, you might be surprised that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords opens up some pathways for you to step into some different places. And that's the place to be, not being in the place where you're actually asked to step back down. Choose humility. As you live this life and as you have your focuses in this life, find ways to be humble. And then our second parable is really focused on this life. All these people were invited. They'd all said that they were going to come. And then the troubles of this life, the commitments of this life, the busyness of this life got in the way. And they said no to the King of Kings. They said no to the host. Not directly, not I never want to be there and I don't want to actually be a part of this, but just at the moment, actually, these things over here, they've got my attention. Don't let this life and its foci and its distractions and its callings and its trappings, don't let this life be what causes you to miss eternity with Jesus. Keep that focus on the kingdom and living a kingdom life and focusing on kingdom priorities from this day until the day that you're called home to be with Jesus. We actually never retire from following Jesus. Hopefully, for many of us, we will retire from the day-to-day grind of work and actually create some space. But until we're called home, we never retire from living for Jesus. And then both parables have a special place for the lowly. Both parables have a special place for the outcast. Now, this might be the lowly because they choose to be humble. They choose to take those seats of humility. Or it might be those who actually have found themselves cast out by society. The crippled, the lame, the hurt, the broken. Those who would not be expecting a place at the table. And in both of these parables, Jesus says, lift up these people. Let this be your focus. Let this be a part of why you live and what you do. Where's your focus? Just as we come towards a close, I'd love you just to have a bit of a reflection for the moment. If someone was to stand before you tomorrow, and you didn't definitely know, you know, that this is Jesus, because this is the King of Kings, this is the Lord of Lords, because the Pharisees that Jesus is speaking to, they didn't know him as God at this point. They've just got someone who's proposing to be a teacher of the law, who seems to be saying some fairly pointed things. Where have you let your focus slip? Where might be some areas in your life? Maybe it's in your work life. Maybe it's in your family life. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe it's just in your day-to-day decisions or your rhythms or your patterns. Where have you allowed the busyness of this life to actually distract you from the ways of the kingdom? Where have you got opportunities to choose humility? to take those spots and to not seek anything beyond that. Okay, you're open to it if it comes. Jesus doesn't say not to be. He says you're going to be. If you choose humility, you'll actually be raised up. Are there some opportunities in your life where you could choose humility? Where's your focus? How are you using this life? Not to get every experience out of this life, but to actually use it to prepare yourself for the resurrection. We are a resurrection people, just like the Pharisees. We expect Jesus to return and to call home those who have said yes to the King. And what are we going to find for ourselves on the other side? Even the worst of the worst, I think it's going to be pretty good, like just being honest with you. But Jesus again and again teaches throughout the New Testament, this life is not about this life. This life is about the next life. It's about setting yourself up and bringing along anyone that you can and storing up for yourselves that treasure in heaven, because that will not be taken away from you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your parables, the teachings that we have directly from Jesus himself. And they're challenging, they're provoking, and they're freeing in some ways, and yeah, really difficult to comprehend in others. I just want to pray that you'd be reminding each of us this day. It is for freedom that you came and made us free. It's easy in this life to take on things and to pick things up that distract us and pull us away and to not make the choices to come back to you, to allow you to be our shelter, to allow you to be our portion, to rest in you, to find rhythms of life that are centered around your purposes and your kingdom and the ways that you call us to live. Help us to live free, to be restored and renewed. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.